Excuse me, can I ask you a question?
I'm sorry, I'm kind of busy.
Well, what do you think about Easter?
I gotta go cook and shop and everything still.
Get someone else.
Here at the National Institute for Student Ministries, we have become increasingly perplexed with students' lack of understanding of the Easter season.
So what does Easter mean to you?
And its historical, biblical relevance.
Easter, man, means spring break, it means partying, it means girls.
Don't you run from me!
So, what do you think of church?
I was just talking to the boys about that. I go to church all the time, every Easter.
Yes, we certainly do know how to tackle Easter.
Why do I want to be the Easter linebacker? Well, let me put it to you like this.
Who's ready to see the Easter baby?
You see, the linebacker's here to take the eggs out of Easter. You see, look, kiddies, Easter is not about a bunny with big ears. It's about a God whose heart is so filled with love that Jesus rose again from the dead. You see, the linebackers smile. But when I see the Easter bunny, it makes me crazy. How do you think Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall? It was me, baby. Booyah! 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 Three booyahs for 3 days in the resurrection.
Here's my Easter bunny.
You see, there's a lot of things that take away from the meaning of Easter. Bunny rabbits, hippity hop, don't stop the rock. Easter egg hunts, looking for chocolate, getting cavities.
Oh man, I'm just trying to make a buck.
That's not funny, because it's not the buck, the bunny. You see, but Easter's about the resurrection. It's about Jesus raising from the dead and saying booyah to death. That's what Easter is about.
We're feeling pretty good about our results. This map demonstrates a distinct shift in the theological thinking within our demographical sphere of influence. The key is gentle, positive reinforcement. From all of us here at the NIFSM, enjoy a blessing-filled Easter.
You can't hop from me! Don't hop from me!
Welcome. Easter is here. Now, Jesus indeed booyahed the devil three times, okay? That's what we like to remember that on Easter weekend. And we're going to talk about the cross tonight. My name is Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock. And this is indeed a good weekend. We're going to have two different messages, one tonight and tomorrow in Sandy. You're welcome to come back tomorrow in Sandy. Could I have the house lights up just a bit because I want to see some faces here. It'd be awesome. You know, one of the things that I've learned as I've been in Utah, I've talked to a lot of people that actually have a really hard time understanding the meaning of the cross, that it confuses them. And you may be in that camp. And it's understandable. You might think, now, what is the point? Why do Christians even wear crosses? That seems a little bit weird because we know it was a death instrument, right? Jesus was killed on a cross. Why don't we wear little miniature, you know, electric chairs then, if that's what we're doing? I mean, it can be confusing to try to figure out the cross. What does it mean? And that's what we're going to talk about this week. And I know this is kind of a media-filled teaching so far, but I got one more I want to show you. It's kind of interesting. It's a man on the street interview. Some people went out and just asked people what they thought about the cross, and the answers are very interesting. So watch this. We'll be right back up.
Tell me, why did Christ have to die on a cross?
I guess for all our sins.
What does that mean?
Well, that means, yeah. It's all, I got.
You don't
know. Yeah, I don't know for not, you know. But I go to church every Sunday. It's good. Yeah.
Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
I think because it's where, I'll say supposedly, because I'm not a firm believer in the whole deal. I think it's because that's where Jesus Christ was, his last minutes where we were there. It's supposed to symbolize what he gave for you and I, whatever.
Well, I really wouldn't be in a position to answer that because I'm not Christian, so I really wouldn't know why it would be important to Christians, but I would assume that it would be symbolic of his love for people and his love for God.
Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
Because according to Christianity, Jesus is the Savior, so that's where he was supposedly murdered, so that would be the focal point of where the Savior died.
Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
Honestly, I don't know. They believe that we shouldn't have, idols, and yet they build these things after God. You know, I read in the Bible that God doesn't want us to have idols or stuff like that, and I just see that as hypocrisy. I'm not really big on religion, honestly.
How does Christ dying on a cross save us from our sins?
To be honest, I don't know why. I mean, I don't know why. I don't know why he, you know, what that would have to do with saving us. But.
I think if you believe in it, then as a person, it'll strengthen you to want to do what the Bible says and try and make you live your life in accordance with those standards. And if you live with those standards, then you'll probably be a better off person.
Why did he die on the cross?
To save the souls of people. Killing a hair.
It symbolizes what he went through over the course of his lifetime. He was resurrected, and I know that's why I believe in Jesus and God, and that's why I'm a good Catholic, I guess.
Why is the cross important in Christianity? Well, I would guess because Christ was killed on one. And I respect the fact that it's an important symbol of belief for others, and I do think it's a symbol that holds a great deal of power. But personally, I'm not sure how much it means to me at this point in my life.
Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
Why the cross? I mean, that's just the number one symbol. I mean, that's why he was, that's how he died on. And I mean, it's just, when you think of Christianity, you think of Jesus dying on the cross.
A lot of people have a sense of hope, at least. I mean, because of the promises that he made. So at least that's something.
There's something for everyone to believe in. That he was there, that he rose, that he was something important to people.
Tell me why the cross is so significant to Christianity.
Well, it's where Jesus was crucified, so for Christianity, it symbolizes that you can be saved because Jesus died for your sins.
Okay. Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
You wouldn't have salvation without the cross.
Okay. What do you mean by that?
Well, the cross symbolizes the blood of Christ. Okay. All right? You have to have that in order to wash away the sins and transgressions of mankind. The cross is where it all begins because Christ lived, he loved, he left, he cried, he ate, he slept, he died. He rose in 3 days with all power, but he had to go to the cross for all of that to transpire so that we have life and we can have it more abundantly. So there's no other way but the cross. There's no other way but the cross. There's no other way but the cross.
I like to show that because there's obviously a lot of contradictions. There's questions about the cross, and I think a lot of people, especially that I run into in where I live, have questions about the cross. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. A lot of you have heard some of these things, but I just want you to listen to it freshly as we enter Easter weekend here, because the Bible says some interesting things about the cross. I'm just going to lay it out for you. If you're not sure why the cross, what is the purpose of the cross, then tonight you're going to go away understanding it. And you should have a little handout. You should pull that out. And we're going to do something kind of special. At the end of this time, we're going to break bread as a church. We're going to do communion at the end of this message, kind of as a celebration of what Jesus did on the cross for us. So look at this verse as we start off. Galatians 6:14 says, "May I never boast," the Apostle Paul said, "may I never boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That's an interesting verse. For Christians, Paul said, you know, I'm not going to boast in anything but the cross. So to think that the cross is somehow shameful or it's just a symbol, Paul said himself in 1 Corinthians that when I came to you with one message, Christ and him crucified. That's the only message he said he had. I glory or I boast in one thing, and that's the cross of Christ. For Christians, that's why we sing the old hymns, you know, I will cling to the what? The old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. We cling to it. We glory in it. We rejoice in the cross. Now, again, if that seems weird, just hang on. I'm going to explain it to you, why that is such an important thing for us Christians. Because I know many people here tonight are saying, you know, I believe in Jesus. I just don't understand the cross. I haven't been taught about that. It doesn't make sense. Matter of fact, maybe for some of you it seems foolish. Maybe you're sitting here tonight going, man, this cross thing is just stupid. I wish the Christians would just get it. Well, you got to be careful when you say that. Because the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to who? To those who are perishing." It's foolishness to those who are perishing. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand a miraculous sign, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." If it's foolishness, you got to ask yourself why. Maybe it's ignorance. Maybe you've never been taught. But if you've been taught that it's a foolish thing, that Christians glory in the cross, then you need to listen hard tonight. Because you got to make sure that you're not one that is perishing. That you're not foolish because you are perishing, you've rejected the message of the cross. You got to make sure you haven't done that. So, was the cross, as some have told me, just a series of unfortunate events? Jesus was in the wrong place at the wrong time. It was just kind of unfortunate. You may have thought that. You may have been told that. You may have been taught that before. It's unfortunate that Jesus had to die. I want to tell you something. It was all in the plan, man. It was God's plan all along. He had to die. And you're going to understand that tonight. So here's the three points we're going to look at tonight. What is the significance and the purpose and the result of the cross? What's the point? The significance? Why did he have to die? That is the purpose. And how does the cross affect you today? What is the result of the cross? So let's pray. Let's all of us just bow our heads and we'll ask God to teach us tonight. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that you have things you want to share with us. And I pray that you would help us understand this concept of the cross. For some of us, it's something we've grown up with and we understand it. For others, it's confusing and it seems foolish. So I pray that you would give grace tonight. Just help us understand from the Bible the significance of the cross, the purpose, and the results, how it affects us today. Please do that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so three different sections here. We're first going to look at the significance of the cross, all right? So what is the point of the cross? Here's just a few thoughts. The cross is a symbol of death, and we understand that. That can oftentimes be what's confusing. The cross is a form of what? Capital punishment. There's other forms of capital punishment, as I mentioned. There's lethal injection. There's gas chamber. There's electric chair. In days past, we had the guillotine. We had hanging, firing squad, stoning, burning, strangulation. I mean, the list goes on. And the cross is one of those forms of execution, but it was different than all others. When we think about the cross, you got to understand that it is the most feared form of execution, especially in its day. Why? Because just nailing somebody to a cross doesn't kill them. that's not what kills him. Getting a nail through your wrist and your feet does not kill you. What typically kills people on a cross? Oftentimes, asphyxiation. Oftentimes, asphyxiation. They can't breathe. Thirst, starvation, suffocation. You got to understand that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, his back had been shredded by a cat of nine tails. He had been beaten to a pulp. There was hardly any skin on his back. It was hanging off him. And he was against that rugged cross. And the only way for him to breathe, because it was crushing his lungs, he'd have to lift himself up with his legs and with his back, scoot himself up to get a breath. And people on a cross usually suffocated. That's why oftentimes when they wanted him to die, remember when they wanted to find out if Jesus was dead, they sent people to go do what to his legs? They were going to break his legs. Why would that kill him? Because he wouldn't be able to push himself up and get a breath. And he would die. That's how they would kill them. If they hung, Jesus hung for 3 hours before he died. And they didn't have to break his legs. He died after the third hour. Oftentimes they'd break the legs to keep them from being able to breathe. Oswald Chambers says this, a really good quote. He says, "All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it. While men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning." We glory in the cross as Christians. Paul said we glory in it. We rejoice in it. When we understand it, we will too. We got to understand that the cross was a horrible thing. There's no doubt about it. But God is a God who turns evil into good. God is a God who works out bad things for good. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis? When he was sold by his brothers, no less, to be a slave, to most likely to his death. When he ran into his brothers later in life and he was a leader over Egypt, remember what he said about his brothers and what he said to them? "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for what? For good." That's the God that we serve. Now we look at the cross, we go, that is horrible. And in one sense, it is horrible. But in another sense, we understand God works it out for good. And he did that very thing. We understand that Jesus was crucified on the cross. Not only was it painful, it was the most shameful way to die. The Bible talks about being crucified on a tree or on a cross as a shameful thing, something that means that you are cursed. Look at this verse in Deuteronomy 21. It says, "You must not leave his body on the tree overnight," talking about somebody that was killed or crucified. "Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." And that's the way Jesus was killed. He hung on that cross. Not only that, but crucifixion, another verse about it being a curse, Galatians 3:13. It says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Jesus became a curse for us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Now, it's hard to imagine that Jesus became a curse, but that's exactly what happened. Jesus became a curse. And he was hung on a tree to prove it. Because he was hung on a tree, the world would look at him and say, "You've been cursed." And indeed, that's what happened to Jesus at that time. Not only so, but to me it's intriguing to think about the fact that Jesus not only became a curse, he became a curse word throughout the entire world. Now, when I was in college, I would hang around the dorms. It was at Iowa State University. We had lots of international students. And there's times I'd go down to the commons and study or interact with international students, and sometimes I'd hear them talking in their own language. I didn't understand it, but I hear them talking, whether they're from Lebanon or from China or Korea or wherever they were from. They'd be talking at their table, and I couldn't understand it, but once in a while, it'd sound like this to me. I'm not trying to make fun of language. This is how it sounded. It was like gibberish, and all of a sudden, "Jesus Christ!" Have you ever heard that from international students? I've heard it in a lot of languages. Why is it? Why? Have you ever thought, why is it that the name Jesus Christ is a curse word around the whole world? Now, those guys didn't worship Jesus. In their country, maybe Buddha was their religious leader, and I didn't hear, "Oh, Buddha," or "Oh, Muhammad." No, Jesus Christ is a curse word. And he became a curse for you and me. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that interesting? He became a curse for you and me. He did that for us. Not only that, the crucifixion, according to the Bible, was reserved for the worst criminals. And it's ironic because Jesus had never sinned. He's the only person on the face of the earth that never sinned once. And he died a death that made him a curse and told the world, you are the worst kind of criminal, when he never broken any law. Look what it says in 1 Peter 2:22. Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. In fact, he never did anything wrong. Luke 23, verse 13 and 14, when Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers, he said to the people, you brought me this man, talking about Jesus, as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. So the leader of the land, the judge, the ruler of the land says, listen, I've examined the guy that you brought to me. You claimed he committed all these sins. I've examined him. And he says, I found no basis for your charges. He's innocent. You know, Jesus didn't die for anything that he did. Very interesting. Jesus died because of who he was and who he claimed to be. That's why he died. Jesus never sinned, yet he died on a cross that told the world, I am cursed by God, and he was at that point. And you're going to understand that in a minute. And I'm the worst kind of criminal to be nailed to this cross, and he never sinned once. That's the significance of the cross. What about the purpose? Why did he die? Why did he die? That's what we want to look at next. And there's several reasons. I want to lay it out for you so you have no mistaking. You understand this. I want to make it very clear. What was the purpose of the cross? Well, to begin with, what you need to understand is that you've got a problem. And I've got a problem. And the problem is called sin. You and I have the sin problem, which means we've fallen short of God's standards. You know, God's standards are up here, and our standards are down here. So we think if we do, you know, if we're up in, you know, in the range of our standard, we're pretty good. But we got to remember, God's standard is way up here, way up here. It's kind of like, you know, my kids in public school, the standard can be down here, and our standard is up here. And it's easy to just kind of hang around here, but we got to raise up to God's standard. God says, I've got a standard, and it's a pretty high standard. The standard is out of this world. The standard is you got to be perfect to go to heaven. But the problem is you've all sinned, so you've blown it. And I've blown it. Every one of us has sinned. It says it right here, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, say that with me, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So let's talk about all. All means all, and that's all means. All of us have sinned. Anybody here not sinned? Anybody here not part of all? I can't see. Could I actually have a little more light, please? I want to see this, if there's any liars back. I mean, any people back here that... Nobody. Okay. That's what I thought. All have sinned. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You might claim that you have no sin, but you would be deceived. You'd be self-deceived, because the Bible says we've all fallen short. Every one of us have fallen short. Sin means falling short of his standards. Now you think, where does that come from? You know, I think about my own kids. I have four boys, and you know, they're cute, and here they're kind of cute. So we have some pictures that we took a few years ago, and they're kind of sweet and a little angelic, and you know, but they can also be pickles, and they can cause problems, and they can actually lie and deceive. I found that out. I found it out when they were little. Okay, and I've told this story before, but when I think it was Timothy, Jonathan was telling me it wasn't him. I asked Jonathan today, was this you? He goes, no, that was Timothy. So I don't know if he's lying or not, but you got to assume you're telling the truth, Jonathan. When he was in the high chair, we used to feed him. Well, we always feed him, but we were feeding him then. And we'd put little plots of food on their plate. You know, we give them a little bit because we expect them to eat everything. We try to train them to eat everything on their plate. So we give them a little bit of peas, a little bit of potatoes, a little bit of this. And when they're in the high chair and they're eating, and Timothy wouldn't eat his peas. And he kind of, you know, said, well, son, you're not going to get up until you eat everything on your plate. That's kind of the rule. So you'll sit here until you eat it all. And again, we don't give him very many. We just expect him to eat it. And he wouldn't eat it. So we were kind of said, you got to eat it. You can't get down. So we're cleaning up the table, and everybody's kind of, kids are off playing, and he's still kind of sitting in his high chair with his pile of peas, you know. And we went in to do some dishes, came back in, and it's still the peas, and we wiped to the table, and still peas, and came into the room at one point, and all the peas were gone. And he was smiling. He said, buddy, did you eat your peas? And he went, yeah. We said, get down, go have fun. And he goes, plays with his brothers. And as we were cleaning his high chair up, underneath the high chair was a little pile of peas. And he had lied to us. And here's the deal. I didn't teach him how to lie. Now, my wife may have, but I didn't, okay? I didn't. I have to ask her. No, she didn't teach him how to lie. Kids, listen, that's in kids. Do you understand that? We're all born with sin in our lives. We don't have to be taught how to sin. We don't have to be taught how to deceive and lie and cheat and steal. And the deal is that you do it all the time. You do it all the time. The Bible says that if you sin, that's like lying. And like I said, stealing, that's like lusting. The Bible says that's the same as adultery. If you get angry at someone, that's the same as murder, according to the Bible, according to Jesus. And if you've done any of these things, which you have, then you've fallen short of God's standard. And guess what? You have to pay a penalty. You have to pay a penalty. So your problem is sin. That's the first point under the purpose of the cross. The penalty is separation from God. When you sin against God, you're separated. Just like, you know, tomorrow morning, if you come to Sandy and come to our service, and there's a bake sale in Sandy as well, and there's one more awesome-looking bunny rabbit cake with, you know, coconut on it. It's got, you know, jelly bean eyes, and it's got pink ears, and it looks so good to eat. There's just one left, and I'm kind of eyeballing. I'm getting my money out, and you run it behind me, and you snag it from me. You say, it's mine. I go, dude, I was going to pay for that. No, it's mine. And you're just being kind of mean to me. And then you kick me in the shin and you walk away. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't even know you, first of all. And I'm bleeding. And I'm hungry. And you took my cake. And then you go, oh, by the way, would you like to go out for coffee next week? I'd really like to get with you and just kind of get to know you better. And I would say, really? You want to? Really? No, not so much. And you see, the problem is that we're separate, aren't we? Because he sinned against me. He took my cake. And there's a sin there. There's something blocking. We can't have fellowship. And men and women, when we sin against a holy God, there's a separation, the Bible says. Look at the verse. Isaiah 59:2. Some of you know this verse. But your iniquities have separated you from your gods. Iniquity means sin. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not even hear you. Have you ever prayed and thought, I'm not even sure if it's getting through the ceiling, let alone up to God. I just don't sense it's making it. You feel separated from God. That's because of your sin. That's because of your sin. Understand this, Christian. Even as a Christian, when you sin, there are times where you feel separate too, aren't there? And you need to get right with God. You say, God, that was wrong. And your sins, God says, listen, you need to clean this up. God never leaves you, Christian. But if you're not a believer, there is a separation that will last for eternity. And that's a pretty important thing to understand. Here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. It says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. That's separation because of your sin. Because of your sin, God says, I will punish you, and you'll be separated from me forever. C.S. Lewis said it this way. It's a great quote. He said, sin is a person saying to God throughout life, go away and leave me alone. Hell is God's finally saying to that individual, you may have your wish. And oh, way too many of you have said, God, just leave me alone. I'm not sure if I'm into this religion thing. And God says, I'm not into religion either, by the way. God, I'm not sure if I believe in you. God says, I believe in you. You say, I'm not quite ready. God says, you better do it now because I know when your days are up. I know that, and it's coming. You are separate from God. You are separate. And God says, we got to do something about that. I got to do something about that. That's a punishment for sin, is to be separate from God. Now, the solution is this, is that Jesus took our punishment, took your punishment. You see, Jesus was God in the flesh. He never sinned. In Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." That means Jesus is God. That means Jesus is God. God became a man. That's why we use the word Emmanuel at Christmas time when Jesus was born. Emmanuel means God with us. God became a man and dwelt among us. He was sinless. He was God. He never sinned. He was sinless. And only a sinless God could bridge the gap between a sinful human race and God. Only Jesus could do it. He provided salvation for a fallen humanity. We talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God. Do you know what the Lamb of God is? You know what the Lamb of God, what lambs were used for in the Old Testament?
Sacrifice.
A sacrifice. And what kind of lamb did it have to be? It had to be perfect and spotless. If it was crippled or maimed or wasn't perfect, they couldn't use the lamb. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice a perfect lamb to take away sins for a year. It was symbolic at that point, but Jesus took away the sins. Jesus took our sin on himself. Again, I'm just laying this out for you. So take your notes and listen, because this is the purpose of the cross. First, we sin. Second, that sin caused separation. Third, Jesus took our punishment. And understand this, Jesus took our sin upon himself. Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds," or by his stripes, "we are healed." Jesus was beaten again. He was beaten bloody, and he was beaten for us. That's what this verse says. This is an Old Testament verse. He was pierced. He was nailed to a cross. He was pierced for our transgressions, for your transgressions. Why was he on the cross? Because you sinned, and I sinned. He was beaten for our transgressions, for our sins. The punishment that was upon him was for us. Do you see that? Do you understand the purpose of the cross? Somebody, listen very carefully, somebody had to pay. And God didn't want it to have to be you. So he provided a way for someone else to pay that price. That's why Jesus died. That's why he went to the cross. I just want to share with you an illustration that I think has been very helpful for me, and many of you know it, but it is so good. Imagine, if you would, just for a second, that maybe you, and I know none of you perfect people would ever do something like this, but maybe you cheated on your taxes. Just use your imagination. I know it's kind of wild to think about. Just think that you cheated on your taxes, and maybe you make a bunch of money, and you cheated a lot, like thousands of dollars every year, and for the last 7 or 8 years, you've been cheating like crazy. You've cheated the government out of tens, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars of taxes. Imagine that. Some of you are going, "Is he talking to me?" Or some of you get looking at the ground here. Now listen, I'm not picking in on anybody here, okay? Just imagine that. And you get caught. That's a big deal. You'll be going to prison. They arrest you. They set a court date. And eventually you stand before a judge. And as you're sitting in the courtroom waiting for your appearance before the judge, you start looking at him. And you're going, "I'm scared, first of all, but that guy, he looks familiar." And you look at him and you keep looking at him. He does look familiar. I think that's somebody that lived next to me as I grew up. We used to go over and exchange Christmas presents. He used to, you know, bounce me on his knee, and our families were friends. And he always used to say, "If I can ever help you guys in any way," and I'm thinking, this is the time I need help. And you walk up to the bench, and you greet him, and he looks down at the paper, and he looks at you, and he looks at it again and says, "Wow, is this you? You used to live next to me, didn't you?" And you go, "Yes, I thought that was you." And you talk a little bit and reminisce about your families. And finally, he looks back to business. He goes, "Well, it says here that you ripped off the government for, you know, $100,000. And you go, "You know what? That was just a huge mistake, and I'll never do it again. And you said, if I ever needed help, and I need it right now, could you just forget about this? I'll never do it again." And your friend, with love in his eyes, he says, "You know, I would like to do that, but I can't. If you did this, then you need to pay. Somebody needs to pay for this." And you say, well, listen, if you really love me, then you would just let me go. Come on, just let me go. And he says, no, no, no. I've been appointed by the court to uphold justice. And I can't just let you go. I can't let you walk out. Somebody before you walked out in tears because I sentenced them for doing the same thing. I can't let you go. Somebody's got to pay. And you appeal to him on the basis of his love. And he keeps coming back to you and saying, on the basis of justice, I cannot just let you go. And eventually your arguments are worn out and he bangs the gavel and says, guilty, 20 years in prison or a $200,000 fine. And you go, I don't have any money. And he calls a bailiff who comes over and handcuffs you and starts walking you out of the courtroom. But on the way down the aisle, there's a hush over the audience and people are kind of gasping. And you turn around to look and the judge, your friend, is getting off the bench and he takes his robe off. And he walks towards you and he pulls something out of his pocket and you're puzzled and you look at him and he walks towards you, puts his hand on your shoulder and says, I'm going to show you how much I love you. And he takes his checkbook out and he writes a check for $200,000 in your name. Rips it off and says, this is how much I love you. You see, at that point, two things have happened. The love of your friend has been demonstrated, has it not? Truly, he loves you. But also, here's the cool thing, the justice of the court has been met. Meaning this, you can take the check, hand it to the bailiff, and you can walk out of that courtroom a free person, can't you? That would be perfectly legal. And you would never, no one would ever call you and say, hey, you got to get back here, you're guilty. No, you paid the fine, albeit with someone else's money, but it's paid, is it not? Yes? It's paid, and you are free, and you can walk out in the sunshine and begin a new life and pay your taxes. And life will be good. But here's the deal. You can also look at your friend and say, you know what? You had your chance. I don't know if I believe in you. I don't know if I really believe in your love. And you can just take his check and rip it up. Say, I'll pay for it myself. Thank you very much. And you can walk away, and you can spend 20 years in prison to pay your fine. You could do that. Either way is fine. What would be the better way? Take the check. Men and women, Jesus came to this earth as the judge. He paid your penalty on the cross. And now he can offer you eternal life. You don't have to go to hell. You can be free. You can walk into heaven, the sunlight of heaven, when you die because Jesus paid your penalty. The only question is, what are you going to do with the check? That's your choice. You can take it and say, thank you. I glory in the cross. I glory in what you did for me. You paid for my sin. Thank you, God. I'll take it. Yes. Or you can say, I don't know if I believe in this God. I don't know. You know, this. I'm not sure if this religion stuff is for me. And you can walk out of the courtroom and you can go to hell forever. It's your choice. What would be the better choice? Take the check. Take the gift that Jesus offers you. That's the purpose of the cross. It was a substitution for you and for me. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 3:18. This summarizes it for me. Listen carefully. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, which was God, for the unrighteous, which is you and me. Why? To bring you to God. For Christ died for your sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It was a substitution. That's why he came, and that's why he died. That's the purpose of the cross. So what are the results? Last point. What are the results of the cross? How does this affect me today? How does it affect you today? Well, number one, you could be forgiven. Hallelujah. All your sins can be forgiven. Wouldn't that be wonderful to walk out of here having all your sins wiped clean? It can happen. It can happen tonight. It happened for me 28 years ago when I received Christ into my life and asked him to forgive my sins. He did it. See, he'd already paid for it. It's simply me taking the check and saying, thank you. And I did that 28 years ago. Listen, you and I, we have a lot of things going on in our lives. And here's the cool thing. In life, we don't get a lot of second chances. But with Christ, we get a second chance. Isn't that cool? You get a second chance with Jesus. But you only get it as long as there's breath in these lungs and your heart is beating. Once you die, your chances are over. And you know what? There are 250,000 people that died today, just of natural death. 250,000 people die on this planet every single day. You don't know when you're going to die. You have a chance. You have a second chance right now to say yes to Jesus Christ. John 3:17. says, I did not come. Jesus says, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save it. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. You will only go to hell if you choose to go to hell. Jesus has done everything in his power to save you, even going to a cross and dying a death he didn't deserve. So what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Understand this. Your debt can be paid in full. Colossians 3:14 says he has forgiven how many of our sins? All of our sins, and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it by what? Nailing it to the cross. How did he deal with your sin? He nailed it to the cross. Wouldn't it be good not only to be sin-free, but to be debt-free when you leave this place? Can't help you with that one, but Jesus can help you with the other one, okay? He wants to help you be sin-free. Not that you won't sin anymore, but he's paid for your sin. He wants you to take the check. He nailed it to the cross. He wiped it out. He took care of your sins. He forgave them. He didn't sweep them under the rug and say, you know, just go on by. Just go ahead. Go to heaven. Go ahead. No, he paid for it. But you got to do something about that. You got to do something about it. It's good to have debts canceled. I remember driving in the car with my dad and mom right after college. And I owed some money to them. They'd help me with college or with a car, I think, actually. They helped me pay for a car. And we were talking on the way to my brother's house. We lived out of town. And we were driving. I'll never forget. And I said, Mom and Dad, I'm going to take care of that debt. This is my payment plan. And I was serious. I was going to pay for it. And my mom turned to me. And she gave me one of those mom looks like. And I went, what? And she went, your dad has something he wants to say to you. And I went, okay. Dad, what is it? He goes, my dad, just kind of gruff and hard worker. He said, you don't have any debt. I said, excuse me, I was in the back seat. My mom and dad were up front. I said, excuse me, because your debt is paid in full. You don't owe us. I went, but it was thousands of dollars. I said, are you guys, you know, I got teary-eyed a little bit. I thought, are you kidding me? They said, you don't owe us anything. My dad's just that way. And he just canceled my debt. And the feel, have you ever had somebody just cancel a debt? Oh, that is the greatest feeling in the world. Imagine having all the bad things you've ever done, have that debt canceled because somebody paid for it. That's what Jesus did. He cancels your debt. Look what it says in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you become a Christian, if you take that check, God says there's no longer any condemnation left for you. He poured it all out on Jesus, made him a curse for you and for me. That's a good deal. Not only that, you can know that you can go to heaven. You can go to heaven. Listen, death is a universal problem. I don't know if you've figured that out yet. There has been a recent study that shows that one out of one die. And you are in that range, okay? It is a fact. You and I, we're going to die. I know we don't like talking about it. Once in a while, I just like to get the obituaries out. Today's obituaries, people in Salt Lake City died. Yesterday. People die, and you are going to die. And the sooner you figure that out, the quicker then you'll get things straight with God. Fact is, you don't know when you're going to die. I remember doing a funeral, my first funeral as a pastor with my next-door neighbor. His name was Stan. He was an old electrician. He was funny. He didn't like pastors, and he didn't like engineers, which is hilarious because I'm an engineer that turned into a pastor. So he would... Across the fence, he would tell me these engineer jokes and these pastor jokes. And he would just laugh and laugh. He's a retired electrician. But he died one night. And his son came over, a grown son, lived across town, knocked on my door, said, hey, my dad died. Would you be willing to do the funeral? You're the only pastor that he knew. He wasn't a churchgoer. I said, I'd be honored to help out. And I went to the family and I talked to the siblings and his wife, obviously. And one of the daughters, grown daughter, the kids are all grown, and she kind of pulled me aside in the kitchen. She said, you know, by the way, during the funeral, I don't want you to be too preachy, okay? Just don't be too preachy, is what she told me. I went, okay. One of the other brothers pulled me aside and said, bring the wood, man. You got to preach the gospel. I said, which one do I follow? Which one do I? It's funny because Stan, in his will, he gave instructions to whoever the preacher was that was going to do his funeral. He had written in his will, make it short. That was his instruction to whoever was going to do his thing. So I brought the wood, and I preached the God. I told people about Jesus, how he died, and he offers them a check. You can have eternal life if you receive the check. Don't reject it. Listen, death is a time when people are thinking about eternal things. Are you thinking about eternal things? God wants you to understand you are going to die someday. You're going to die. And here, look at this verse. It's so good. Ecclesiastes 7:4 says, a wise person thinks about death. Are you wise? Do you think about death? But a fool thinks only about having a good time. If you're wise, you'll realize I'm not going to be here forever. If you're a fool, you think it's party time all the time. I'm never going to die. If you're smart, you'll think about it. You'll think about it tonight. The Bible says there's two ways to get to heaven. I'm going to wrap this up because we're going to have breaking of bread. We're going to have communion in just a little bit here. Two ways you can get to heaven. Plan A is you can earn it. You can work really hard and go to church and do all these things. And by the way, you can never sin. Oops, you've all failed. So I guess plan A doesn't work very good. You know, if you go to the Baseball Hall of Fame, these dudes, I'm pointing at that right there. These dudes can go to the Hall of Fame if they strike out 66% of the time. And they'll go to the Hall of Fame. Because what's a good batting average in the Hall of Fame? 333. That's awesome. You get 333 over your career, you will be in the Hall of Fame in baseball. Listen, with God's economy, you got to bat 1,000. You can never strike out once. You can never not get on base one time. It's impossible in baseball. And you know what? It's impossible as a human being to never sin. You've all sinned. So you can't. Here's the deal. Here, I'm kind of tricking you a little bit. Plan A doesn't work because you've all sinned. You've already blown it. You don't have 1,000 batting average when it comes to sin. Way lower. It only takes one sin. One sin to send you separate from God to hell forever. You've already blown that. So we need plan B. Thank God for plan B. Trust in Christ. Take the check. Take it by grace through faith. Listen, the Christian is not somebody who accepts a religion. A Christian is somebody who has a relationship with God. We're not talking about going to church here. We're not talking about tithing. We're not talking about what you drink or don't drink. We're not talking about keeping a list of rules so you feel like, you know, hopefully a bell rings, ding, and I know I'm in. You know, you never know. If you're trying to keep a list, you'll never know if you're going to go to heaven. The only way to know is to trust in Christ. Jesus has already paid your way to heaven. He's already done it. You simply need to receive it personally in your life. I like this verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. It was shared up here, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a what? It's a gift. You don't earn gifts. At Christmas time, did you go shine people's shoes so they'll give you a gift? Do you wash their car so maybe you'll get a Christmas gift from them? I hope you don't. That's not a true gift. God says a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Not by works. Not by works. You can't work your way into heaven because you've already sinned. And you're separate from God. No matter how much you work, you've already sinned. The problem isn't how much you work. The problem is your sin. Are you getting that? I hope so. So that no one can boast. You're not going to stand before God and boast. You can have hope. This is the end here. Hope means that you don't have to fear death. Men and women, you don't have to fear death because Jesus faced it for you and, yes, defeated it. As was shared in the worship tonight, Jesus defeated it. Look at this verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, hope is something that we all need. Hope is something we all want. We need to make peace with God right now, right this minute. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith. How are you justified? By saying, I'm going to go to church now. I'm convicted, so I'm going to start doing good things. That's not how you get faith. That's not how you get justified. It's through faith. I believe this check is good enough. I believe this check is going to clear. I believe you did a good job dying for me, and you paid for all my sins. That's faith. I believe it. I'm going to turn from my sins and embrace Christ. What is your source of hope? Where do you get your peace from? Do you have peace? Is it from Christ? Christ offers us all hope. Last verse. You've heard it before. Why don't you say it out loud with me? Let's just read this out loud. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. He came. He loved you enough. He gave his Son. Jesus Christ died for you, who gave his Son so that you could have eternal life. That's the message of the cross. Does that make sense? Yes. Does that make sense to you? Have you received the cross? Do you have the hope of the cross? Do you know for sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? You can. You need to take the check. How do you do that? You just ask for it. You just pray in your heart. You ask God for it. I'm going to walk you through this. If you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven right before we do communion, then you pray with me right now and you ask Christ to come in your heart. Let's bow our heads as we finish here tonight. Well, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the cross. We glory and we rejoice in the message of the cross. We truly do. And I know there's many people here tonight that didn't understand the message of the cross. It was foolishness to them, but now somehow I have faith and I believe that it makes sense to them tonight. That there are people here tonight that don't want to reject you. They want to receive this gift. They want to take this check. They want to have their sins forgiven. They want to have their debt, their sin debt, canceled right now. And you can have it if you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, I want my sin debt canceled. I want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I want to have a personal relationship with Christ. I want Him to come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins. He died for me. I want to take that gift. If that's you, you simply ask Him for it right now. Here's what you say. Quietly in your heart, you just ask God. You say, God, I have sinned against you. Say that to God in your heart, just quietly. Don't speak the words, but in your heart, say, I've sinned against you. I've been separate from you because of my sin. I've done things you've told me not to do, and I know they're wrong my whole life. And God, I want to turn away from those sins tonight. I want to repent because I know those sins are going to land me in hell, separate from you forever. But tonight I've understood that you went to the cross, that you died on that cross. Even though you were perfect, you paid the penalty for me. I was unrighteous, but the righteous Jesus died for me. And now somehow He offers me a gift of eternal life. And Lord, the best way I know how, I want to receive that gift and ask you to come into my heart right now. I take that gift. You tell Jesus that. I take that gift. I receive it into my heart. Thank you, God, for dying for me that I can go free because you died for me. And I'm trusting in you and you alone, not my good works, not my tithe, not my church attendance, not my being good. I trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I glory in the cross that He died for me on that cross, for me personally. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Thank you. Now listen, men and women, with your heads bowed here tonight, I just want to ask you something. If God is tugging at your heart, if you're saying yes to Jesus right now, if you sense that in your heart and you're saying yes to Christ, you're taking that check, you're reaching out and saying yes the best way I know how, then I want you to do one thing. Everyone's heads are bowed here, but I want you to do one thing with the lights up a little more here. I want you to do this. I want you to, if you pray that prayer with me for the first time tonight, saying yes to Christ, then what I want you to do is raise your hand up right now. Raise it up really high right now. Raise it up. Do not fail to do this. If you prayed that prayer, raise it up where I can see it, please. Raise it way up. Don't fail to do this, men and women. I see about a dozen hands up right now. You raise them up so I can see them. Then look at me. Look at my eyes right here. I see you guys. Keep them up. I want to tell you something. You made the best decision you'll ever make tonight. You're going to have the best Easter you've ever had because you understand tonight that Jesus did something for you, right? You understand that. And the best way you know how, you've responded to Him. And God says, listen, if you say yes to me, I will not reject you. He loved you so much to die for you. I want you to know that. But I also want you to do one other thing for me. Will you do this? And you can put your hands down, but keep looking at me. All you guys that raise your hand, what you have to do, you have to beeline past the goodies. Okay, you have to go past the youth group stuff. You can get that later, okay? And you go right to the connections table, and all they're going to do is going to give you whatever you need, a Bible. They're going to give you some resources. They're going to talk to you and help you. They want to help you because I can't help all of you. Do you understand that, guys? Will you do that for me? Nod yes. Just go back there. They'll love on you, and they'll help you. Okay, put your heads back down. Lord, we thank you tonight that you are excited and angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner turns to you and takes that check. Lord, it isn't that hard, but in one sense, it's the hardest thing to do. And Lord, as we go to communion, I'm just filled with joy at the fact that you are saving people, that you are calling people to yourself in faith. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with you. It's having our sins forgiven. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't choose that? That's a good decision. And I pray for each person here that made that decision tonight, that they would go to the connections, and they would get help that they need. They would just talk to somebody back there. Lord, for the rest of us, we're going to do communion here. I thank you. for the opportunity to remember what you did for us, even everything we talked about. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for Easter. We bless you. We thank you for this whole evening. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Stay where you're at. Josh is going to lead us in communion.